Well, happy Feast of Pentecost to you all. I do appreciate that music when you first started playing, and it was so calm and peaceful. I was picturing a nice pond with tall grass around it, a picnic with my wife, and the wind blowing, and I was like, oh, so that was very nice. Really do appreciate that. And then it got motivational, so now I'm ready to go. So. Okay. And appreciate the clarity of knowing when I speak and, oh, I just figured I'd throw that in. And so we don't leave anybody out with Mr. Coons saying we should do services outside. I'm definitely afraid of that. And the reason for that is because at Ambassador College, Mr. Nathan had our minor prophets class go outside under a tree and I got dive bombed by a bird, so. Before coming the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, whose integrity and convictions are legendary, made a speech, and it was against the advice of all of his friends. They said, please do not give this speech. I want to give an excerpt of that at the start of this sermon, and here that is. We are now far into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object and confident promise of putting an end to slavery agitation. Under the operation of that policy, the agitation has not only not ceased, but has constantly augmented. In my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the House to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Towards the end of that same speech, he finished up with, our cause, and I want you to put that into your minds because we're going to go back to that in talking about David later on, but the concept of having a cause. Our cause, then, must be entrusted to and conducted by its own undoubted friends, those whose hands are free, whose hearts are in the work, who do care for the result. Did we, brave then all, to falter now? Now, when the same enemy is wavering, deserved and belligerent? The result is not doubtful. We shall not fail. If we stand firm, we shall not fail. Largely because of that speech, he lost the 1958 election. He gave that speech on June 16th. He lost that election for the Illinois Senate to Douglas. But he said, if it is decreed that I go down because of this speech, then let me go down linked to the truth. Let me go down linked to the truth. And that's what we think of with Abraham Lincoln, his truth, integrity, convictions. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts chapter 2, on this glorious day of Pentecost. Let's see if I can turn and talk at the same time. Acts chapter 2. Many will say it was because he would not be quiet on his convictions that Abraham Lincoln lost that election for the Senate. Because of his convictions. He wouldn't be quiet on those. Will we, as Christians? Jesus' crucifixion on Passover was a pivotal event in history, and just over 7 weeks, we now are here at the Feast of Pentecost, representing that third step in God's master plan, a beautiful plan that could not be even better in any way. Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And to go into the concept of one accord would take an entire sermon itself, but they were together and of one mind and have one entity, if you will. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the key here is filled with the Holy Spirit, how powerful that is for each and every one of us. During his ministry, Jesus Christ had told the disciples about the power that they were going to receive and that they would receive that by faithfully obeying God's commands and being there on that day, on the feast. They were ready to receive that miracle. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you will. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through that wonderful power that God has given us, that our minds can be renewed and our lives can be transformed. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is not possible without the Holy Spirit. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed, that they can be transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect laws of God to be written on our hearts so that that truly becomes a part of us, that it is in one accord with us. We're here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick it up starting in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Two things I'd like to point out here. One, that as we are led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. And what a wonderful hope that we have that is set before us, that so many do not have an understanding if they don't understand the plan of God, if their minds haven't been opened for that. That means if we choose to stay faithful to God's way of life, that we'll be a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. The second thing, though, to bring out here is that we are heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Oftentimes we can overlook that portion. But if we suffer with him, it means that we will have the faith and convictions to put God first and always follow the will of God. Will we do that? We will be persecuted for that, and there will be trials and tests that we will have to go through because of that. And that's where we get to suffer. That should be an opportunity for us because we are called. Today, on this great day of Pentecost 2023, I want to show that to be part of the family of God, we need to have convictions based on real living faith that is only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about convictions based on living faith that's only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. We all admire men and women of conviction. We have an innate and inescapable awareness that it pulls our attention to it. When people stand up for things that matter, for things that actually come at a cost to them personally, to cover our own inner weaknesses, oftentimes when we see this happen, we might, well, just join in with the crowd if they're standing out, and we'll just kind of chuckle a little bit and just try to wane off into the sunset, if you will. There was, when my children were small, we went to a place called Pine Bridge in North Carolina, and it was a hockey rink, but it didn't have ice in it, so they would go there and they could play ball, and they had basketball courts and things like that. My children were very small. I think the oldest, Wesley, was probably 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old. So the others were playing with a group of small children, and one boy, older, probably about 12 or 13, came up and took their ball and was, you know, giving them a difficult time and saying, oh, you guys are nothing, you can't be anything. And Wesley saw that, and he was playing with another group, and he went over there and grabbed a ball, and he threw it up against the wall by this older boy. And then, you know, went over to that group of younger ones and said, hey, come on, let's go play. And they looked up to him because of what he was able to do. Now, the point is it's very simple, is that he could have very simply and easily just walked away and said nothing and done nothing. The question is, how many times do we do that? Take that easy path. The difficult path was to do what was right, which was to stand up for these that couldn't stand up for themselves. And that was a powerful thing that has stuck with me every day. Now, it comes down to action, because what we know and think in our mind is one thing, but what is the actual fruit that comes out of us? The action, that's where convictions come into play. Conviction is essential to character building, sanctification, loyalty, integrity, faithfulness to God. Whether we compromise in sin is directly tied to the strength of our convictions. We often think that strength of conviction comes into play only when it's a life and death situation, but it doesn't. Strength of convictions are built upon the day-to-day decisions that we as Christians make. Those day-to-day decisions built and strengthened as our faith strengthens and then our actions strengthen. In both the United States and the world, events are bringing Christians and Christianity to intensely being under the magnifying glass, society and official government scrutiny, and just the fact that everywhere we are, when we stand up for God, we are different. We are to be different, but we are different, and it's not always easy to handle. As this scrutiny intensifies, we will have our convictions severely tested. How will we handle that? Just recently, in fact, within the last 2 months at work, we've gone through what we call harassment and diversity training. So it was an online video that you watch, and many of the other companies, people that work for companies probably understand this. So it was an online video that you watch, and there's some simple little questions at the end of each section. You select those, and then you finish the class, and it goes and it gets put up so HR can look at it and make sure everybody got it done. Well, in this particular case, probably a week and a half, 2 weeks ago now, the CEO and HR director called me into their office, into the CEO's office. And they said, Bill, we've got everybody in the company has done this online training except for one person. That person works for you. And I'm like, okay, so what's going on with this? Well, he's refused to watch the video. And I'm like, okay, well, why did he do that? He said he's got some kind of convictions or something that he can't watch it. And I said, okay, well, is there a problem? Can we just talk to him about it and say, are you willing to sign our policy? And they said, no. If he won't watch that video, then we're going to get a hold of legal and see what we can do to be able to terminate his employment. I'm like, wow, really? Yes. So let me talk to him tonight. So I went back into work that night because he worked on the off shift. I went in and talked to him. And before I did, I said a prayer, because I want God's guidance on these type of things. Went in and talked to him. And let's call him Fred. So as I was talking to Fred and starting off a conversation, but then I got into the issue at hand. And he said, Bill, my wife and I have given up watching TV 9 months ago because we don't want to put that type of information into our mind. We don't want that kind of a picture in our mind. So how can I, in good conscience, watch this that they're going to ask me to watch? He had seen it the year before, but he said, how can I do that? He said, I have lived a life more recently as, in his mind, as a Christian. And he said, this is the hill that I die on. He said, I'm willing to lose my job over this because I am convicted that I should not be watching that. And I was like, wow. That's pretty impressive for somebody that I work with. So I said, I understand. Let me go take this. And he said, well, what's the potential? And I said, well, there's potential that could lead to termination, but I don't think it'll happen. Let's see. So the next day, I was going into the HR office, and the CEO was coming in to be able to talk about this issue. And when they came in, before they came in, I said another prayer. And then I brought to them and said, okay, here's the situation. This person is truly convicted. They are willing to lose their job over this. We don't need to fire him. He will willingly walk out the door over this issue. And the CEO looked at me and says, well, is there anything else we can do? And I said, well, we can sit down and go over with him the policy and have him sign the policy. And he goes, well, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. Now, I took a little bit of time with that story, but I did that on purpose because that really emulates somebody living up to their convictions. Living up to their convictions, willing to pay the price for that. It's a real life example. He's a 31-year employee. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because we have the power of God living in us. So how much more should we stand up for our convictions? 2 Timothy chapter 1. No, that's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today, how appropriate that is. But it is a spirit of power that has been given to us. That allows us to live our convictions based on our beliefs and the Word of God. When we do, then the fruit of the Spirit flows through us, from God, through us, and out, and everybody sees that and is affected by that. Pentecost, picturing the giving of the Holy Spirit, gives us the power and the strength to make decisions to live, truly live by our convictions. David Gibbs is an attorney who specializes in representing religious parents who have been sued, typically by a state, county, or a school board. For neglecting their children's education and social development. The cause of these suits has usually been the parents are homeschooling or they choose to put their children in Christian school. So he states, this is the attorney, Mr. Gibbs, that the U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that a person's religious convictions are protected by the First Amendment. But one's religious preferences are not. So I want to take a little time to talk about convictions versus preferences because, to me, this helps to solidify the concept of how important convictions are. So this came about because an Amish farmer in Wisconsin said it was against his religious convictions to send his children to public school. And Wisconsin, the state of Wisconsin, sued him two times over this. So what's the difference between a conviction and a preference? So one thing is one cannot hold a belief unless one can somehow describe that belief. So the fact that you say, oh, I believe X, Y, Z doesn't mean anything, but to be able to describe in more detail, and it doesn't have to be very eloquent, you don't have to be an orator to be able to speak that, but just to be able to tell that somehow describing what that belief is. And I'll read 1 Peter 3:15-17, because here's how it applies to us. The Supreme Court said that a belief is that has to be described. So 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. So that's where God is telling us we need to be able to give a defense for what we believe. And that ties right into being able to describe your belief. Though the court does not ask for eloquent and highly organized and systematic testimony, but they don't listen to a hunch or I believe or it seems to me or even, well, my church says, no, they want to know that it comes truly from the defendant or from the person. Secondly, but more important, the court requires one show knowledge of his beliefs. Showing knowledge of his beliefs. The court maintains that beliefs must be individually and personally held. And so do we. That comes right to the core and the heart of us as Christians, doesn't it? Philippians 2, and in verse 12, I'll read that one to you if you'll put it in your notes. Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. we cannot ride the coattails of anybody else to be a part of the family of God. Beliefs are either convictions or preferences. So in the U.S. courts, only convictions are protected by the Constitution. Though a preference may be a very strongly held belief, according to the Supreme Court, it's a belief that one will change under certain circumstances. So there's the big key. Convictions you won't change. Preferences are beliefs that will change. And if you look at that, what would make us change? What would make a person change so it would take it from a conviction to a preference? Peer pressure, family pressure, fear of lawsuits, jail time, or the big one, pressure of death? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Will we, even to the point of death, live up to our convictions? Luke chapter 22, and we know this is where Peter was tested. And the question, ask yourself as you go through this, conviction or preference? Luke 22, starting in verse, let's start in verse 31 so we can pick up the context here. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, as Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Both to prison and to death. Then he said, I will tell you, Peter, this is Christ, I will tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Saying that he would deny him three times. Let's drop down, because then Peter denied him twice, but let's pick it up in verse 59. Pick it up in verse 59. Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, he was still speaking, and the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter wept bitterly. Conviction or preference? In that case, how strongly did Peter come out and say, as far as his belief, I will stand up for you, Christ, for whatever it takes. Sounds like a conviction, but when the rubber meets the road, it became a preference because he was willing to change that when potentially his life was on the line. What does conviction mean to us? What are we willing to sacrifice in exercising our convictions? If we feel we should do something but have the right not to do it, then it's a preference. Conviction is a belief that we will not change. So if a conviction is a belief we will not change, where does our strength come from? We understand that because we've been in the truth for many years, and we understand that our strength comes from God. Let's see the example of David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, because here we have the army of Israel that was on one side, and of a valley, and the Philistines that were on the other side of it. And we will pick this up when we get there. 1 Samuel chapter 17, because Goliath then came out, if you remember, and said, let me fight a man. If he wins, then we will be your servants. If I win, then you will be our servants. 1 Samuel 17, let's pick it up in verse 11. 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So I bring that out because that's a normal human reaction that you would have. So they were very afraid. Along comes David, and he greets his brothers, and David hears about the Goliath, the challenge, and that it's been going on for 40 days. And then David responds from his heart, not his head, saying, who is this verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How precious is that statement? But again, Wouldn't we have expected Peter to say the same type of a thing? But what does David do? So then David's brother, Eliab, chastises him. And in verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" That's where I asked you to think about that from the introduction. Is there not a cause? Abraham Lincoln was willing to lose that Senate race because he had a cause, something that he believed and he would not change his mind on. We have a cause. Will we change our minds? Can we be taken from the convictions to preferences for that? What about David in this particular case? Because he's standing up and saying all the right things. Verse 33, go down to verse 33, please. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said, and this is powerful, "moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He knew it wasn't his own power. It wasn't his own strength. And that's the same thing when we go through difficulties. We know it's not our own strength that delivers us from those trials and those difficulties. It's the power that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. So here we have David. David had a cause. David had a cause that he was willing to step up and stand by. He was convicted, not just words. He believed and he trusted God. And we see that because we're given that background that a lion and a bear had come up, and he trusted God for that. So why would it be any different when he goes up against Goliath? He had built that faith. He had built the strength for his convictions based upon the past, even though it was on faith for the future going forward. He had built that. Our society becomes more and more depraved day by day. But we have the power of God dwelling in us. What will we stand for? What will we, as his children, stand for? Are we convicted to this cause? Again, David had a cause. He knew he could kill the giant, but not by his own power. He needed God, and God had always been there for him. Where did his help come from? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 121. We'll look at a couple of places to bring this point across. Psalm chapter 121 and verses 1 through 3. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, starting in verse 1. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. He who made heaven and earth, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." So we know where our power comes from. You can be turning to Psalm chapter 18, and on your way there, I'm going to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Again, trust in the Lord. Psalm chapter 18 and in verse 2. And again, this under the guise of where does our help come from? Where does our strength come from so that we can be Christians of conviction? Psalm 18 and verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Do we see God that way? Is God real to us that way when we're walking through our lives. I'll quote this in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Saul was afraid because he saw a huge giant of a man that wanted to attack and take on his army. He was afraid because he saw with physical eyes. But here we have, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. David saw through the eyes of God, through the trust that he would be able to take on Goliath and win, not of his own strength, because he couldn't beat a bear or a lion, but because God was with him. The power to follow our convictions comes from God through the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost, and that's why this day is so important to the plan of God. Without it, we cannot overcome Satan. Daniel's example is powerful. Turning to Daniel chapter 6. But what will a man give for his integrity? To what extent is compromise justified? Does it ever pay to put our sails to the prevailing winds of society and family? And when I say that, what pops up in my mind is, as a child, I used to go down to this stream about 10 blocks away from my house. And it was a stream probably 3-4 feet wide, but it was fairly fast moving. And with friends, we would take sticks, and we would put those sticks in and then see which one could make it to another point, how fast they would get there. We had no control over those sticks. We put them in, they would just float with the water. And that's the concept here, is that do we put our sails to the prevailing winds of society or family? Do we allow that to be what's pushing us along day by day? Or are we anchored? Are we more like the boat that has a rudder, a boat that has an engine so that we can go where we want to go? God gives us that power. Do we use it? Do we use it? So Daniel's a wonderful example and lesson of uncompromising dedication. And it was written for us for all time. Daniel had rock-solid convictions that he lived up to. We know when he first was taken captive that he stood up for what food that we should be eating. And God provided him and blessed him through that. Because of his convictions, he conducted himself in an exemplary way. He was forced to disobey an edict from Darius, the king of Persia. How tough would that be? Okay? King says to do this, and you say no. So Daniel chapter 6, and in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God as was his custom since early days. He didn't change his normal activity. And yet it would have been so easy to just, let me just draw the curtains and nobody will see me doing this. But that wasn't Daniel. That was not his character. He was living his beliefs as a way of life, as it was his custom. When the crisis arose, he was prepared. His conviction about what to do was strong and clear, and he went on unhesitantly. You see, nothing in the book of Daniel about him hesitating about anything when he was following God's will. Turn to Psalm chapter 111, if you would. Psalm chapter 111. The Bible clearly states the origin of conviction about God. So Psalm chapter 111. And in verse 10, Psalm 111, and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Again, that's where it goes from preference to conviction. When you do, you understand, you're given the wisdom. We have that from God through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have the wisdom. Are we going to act on that? Will we do his commandments? Conviction does not come because we are suddenly struck with some inspiration. It's not. It is the product of a process like David had, where the lion, God took care of him. He trusted God. The bear, God took care of him. Goliath, God took care of him. From beginning to end, the scriptures are clear regarding the faith of its heroes and the fact that it's a process and it has been built on decision after decision. Faith, living faith, is the foundation of conviction. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we're talking about faith is the foundation of conviction. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up verses 37 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we have the just shall live by faith, and that should be us. But if anyone draws back, the drawing back is the lacking of conviction, and that takes you back to the preference side. If we would draw back, it means we believe but lack the maturity and trust in God to follow through with action. There was a French personality that was a daredevil and tightrope walker. And he was the first one to actually walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. The tightrope was a 2-inch cable, 1,100 feet long, and it was put about 160 feet down. So if you've seen Niagara Falls, you have huge falls, very powerful. You go stand out there and you can just feel the power of it. But it kind of hooks around and it falls down, and then it goes down where you can take the Lady of the Steam or something, Lady of the, probably not steam, because it's cold, it's not hot. Anyway, you could take some little boat trip down there. Long ways down from the falls. So he was the first one to go across on a tightrope. Well, he came back and he did it again, and his name was Blondin, and he was from France. And he went across it again. This time he decided he would go across it on a bicycle. Then he took a wheelbarrow across with him. Then he sat out in the middle and actually fried an omelet. So I guess he took all the accoutrements to be able to make an omelet. So on this one particular day, there were about 5,000 people that were there. And as he had just come back with the wheelbarrow, he said, "All right, how many of you think that I could walk across this with this wheelbarrow?" And I want this by a show of hands. How many of you think I could walk across with this wheelbarrow with somebody in it, with a person in it? And everybody raised their hands. They had seen him do so many of these different things. So then he said, "Okay, who's going to volunteer?" Everybody's hand goes down. When it was time for action, silence, no volunteers. The point, people saw Blondin walk back and forth. They believed he could do it. He jumped rope, he took empty wheelbarrow. But when he asked for action on their belief, no one stepped forward. They believed, but they were not convicted. We have the power of God. Earlier, we went to Philippians 2, and I want to pick up verse 13 with this. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, because we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that is so precious for us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." For God who works in us through the Holy Spirit so that we can do what is not possible for us to do. We can be courageous. We can have great perseverance, and many people do. But only with the Holy Spirit can we be convicted to God's will, to do what God has in store for us to do. We need the purpose of this day, the giving of the Holy Spirit, if we desire to have convictions that will stand the test of time and stand the test of what is truly coming upon these United States, upon the world, and upon us as Christians. We must exercise our senses daily by yielding to God and through our decisions on a daily basis, making one decision after another that show that we not only have our beliefs, we not only show them to be preferences, but now convictions, because we will not waver. Then we could be deeply convicted about what God expects and what our choices should be to please and glorify Him. Back before the former Soviet Union fell, there were what they called house churches. People would get together in different parts of the city, small groups, and they would get together as a house church. Small group of believers in this one particular time gathered together. They were afraid to carry their Bible, so they would memorize major sections of the Bible, and then they would recite those to each other when they'd get together so that they could have God's word without somebody seeing them with that each week. Because they were worried, and they were trying to avoid the suspicions that the KGB informers would turn them in. One particular day, the church members, and they would show up at vastly different times, so they might wait for 2 hours before they would start, because they would come one at a time, so it wouldn't see, okay, we've got this group of people coming into the house. So this one particular day, they came in. Everybody was there by now. They closed the windows. They locked the door. And then they started their service. And as they started their service, they sang songs very quietly. And they said a prayer very quietly so that they wouldn't be heard. All of a sudden, the doors burst open. Two soldiers come in the front doors. And as they come in, they have automatic weapons with them. And one shouts, "All right, everyone up against the wall. If you wish to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, you can leave now and no harm will come to you." With that, two to three of the members left, then another. "This is your last chance," the other soldier said. "Either you turn your back on Jesus or stay and suffer the consequences." Another member left. Two more covered their faces in shame and walked out into the night. Parents that were still there, up against the wall, looked down reassuredly at their children who were trembling to try to give them some sort of assurance that God will protect us. They fully expected to be gunned down on the spot or at least taken and imprisoned. After a few moments of silence, the soldiers closed the doors. They looked back at the church members that were lined up against the wall. One of them said, "Keep your hands up." But at this time, in praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church a few weeks ago to arrest a group of believers. Instead, we were converted. The other soldier added, "We are sorry for frightening those who left, but we have learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be trusted." That's powerful. Unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be trusted. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we finish up here. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses. Hear about the Church of Philadelphia. Unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be trusted. Do we have convictions? Or do we think we have convictions, but they turn out to really be preferences? Revelation chapter 3, we'll read verses 10 through 12. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 10. "Because you have kept my command for perseverance," because you have convictions. "Because you have kept my command for to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, only possible with the Holy Spirit, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Pentecost 2023. Are we willing to use the Holy Spirit to overcome Satan and be in the family of God and in the kingdom of God? Is God's word a book of preferences, or do we live a life of conviction based on true living faith through the power of God's Holy Spirit? Remember, unless you are willing to die for your faith, you cannot be trusted. Can you be trusted?